One of the lawyers said to him, "Teacher, in saying this, you reproach us also." Jesus said, "If the shoe fits, put it on." "Woe to you lawyers also, for you load men." And lawyer doesn't mean a member of the bar. A lawyer means a legalist in religion. A type of person that says, "Well, now we're going to have a church, and everybody that joins has to sign that they will not dance, play cards, go to the movies, drink, smoke, use cosmetics, etc., etc." That's the lawyer in the Bible, the legalist, the person that wants to make religion. "I don't do this, and I don't do that, and I don't do this." About 15 or 20 years ago, a church with several thousand members asked me to come and be their pastor. And they had a printed constitution. "Nobody joins this church unless they sign that they won't do this, 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 and this." I say, "I'm sorry, I won't accept your church." "Why not?" I said, "This constitution." "But you don't do these things." I said, "But I expect to get a lot of people saved who will do them right up and keep on doing them, and that they'll fall off later. After all, are all the deacons here when you were 17 and 18? Or did you do all the things you do now? Is there anybody here who's 30 that is no farther advanced in the Christian faith than when you were 18? All right, then expect some of the young Christians still to sing, "Now my raptured soul can only sing of Calvary, amen," and they go out and start to hot it up. This goes with youth sometimes. And we've got to expect growth. But here was a group of people, "Ye legalists, you load men with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed." So your witnesses and consent to the deeds of your fathers. It's like a Methodist today building a church in memory of John Wesley and denying the doctrine of John Wesley. You see, just that type of thing. It's like a Presbyterian saying, "Oh, we are the descendants of Calvin. Well, do you believe in the sovereignty of God? The inspiration of the scriptures?" Well, no, but. "So you are witnesses," verse 48, "you are witnesses and consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them and you built their tombs. Therefore also the wisdom of God said," this is verse 49, "therefore also the wisdom of God said, I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, it shall be required of this generation. Woe to you lawyers, you legalists, for you've taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter in yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering." In other words, you did not accept salvation by grace alone, and you try to make other people who are going to grace alone turn back to law. It's the Arminian doctrine. It's the people in Philadelphia who preach that you can be saved and then lose salvation. It's the person who denies the security of the believer that's being talked about here. For if you believe that it's possible to be saved and then lose salvation, if you think it's possible for a Christian to fall away and be lost, you are the scribes and the Pharisees. You are the legalists against whom the Holy Spirit is speaking here. Verse 53. "As he went away from there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to press him hard and to provoke him to speak many things, lying in wait for him, to catch at something that he might say, that they might accuse him." Fear not, little flock. Now that's the picture of the church as God meant it to be. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The Holy Spirit has to lead each individual as to his relationship to material things.
In the epistle to Timothy, God, through Paul, told the believers who were rich, speak to those who are rich in this world goods, that God hath given us richly all things to enjoy, but that they trust not in the uncertain riches. Through the Holy Spirit, in the book of the Acts, he pointed out at the time of the incident of Ananias and Sapphira, that when Ananias owned the property, it was his to dispose of as he wished. And after he sold it, that the money was his to do with as he pleased. God would have accepted the gift of Ananias and Sapphira and would not have killed them if they had come in and said, here is 50%. But when they came in with 50% and said, this is everything, they were struck dead. It was the sin of a believer, the sin of the man who sings, I surrender all, in prayer meeting, when he doesn't mean it. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Some people have their heaven in a bank, and other people have their bank in heaven. Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for the Lord. When he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say to you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch or in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched, and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also. The Lord is using these illustrations to point out the suddenness of the second coming, the unexpectedness of the second coming for those who are not watching, and the imminence of the second coming, that there's nothing to precede it, that it may come at any moment, no matter what time of the day or night. Be ye therefore ready also. For the Son of Man cometh at an hour when you think not. Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? And the Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing, that is just feeding the other believers. Now that's not merely for ministers with the flock. Oh, that you might understand that you have as great a responsibility before God to speak truth to others as I do to speak it to you. Of a truth, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he hath, the rewards for the one who is occupied with these things. But, and if that servant say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink and be drunken. The Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him. Recently I was in conversation with Dr. Mackay, the president of Princeton Seminary, and he said, I'm never concerned about a young student that comes to seminary that may be fanatic. He said, we'll be able to guide him in the path of truth. He says, but the thing that frightens me is the student who comes in with a casual idea of becoming a professional clergyman. For it's possible. And that's the servant that says, the Lord delays his coming. The Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, in an hour when he's not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which knew his Lord's will, and I stop there still further a moment, because I know there, at every service here, there are 20 or 30 theological students. May I point out to you that the harshest words in the Bible are addressed to priests in the Old Testament and ministers in the New. We do not know how many doctors, lawyers, merchants are going to be in hell, but there are two classes of people of whom the Bible says a great many shall be in hell. Dictators. In Isaiah 14, we're told that the dictators, the Caesars and the Hitlers of the earth, are in hell. And in the New Testament, ministers of the gospel. For they shall say unto me in that day, But Lord, have we not cast out demons in thy name, and in thy name done many mighty works? And he will say unto them, Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you. Religion without faithfulness to the great truths and the methods and ways of God. And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. Now that's a statement that a liberal, modernistic minister will have a much lower hell than a gangster who did nothing more than rob a bank, shoot three policemen, steal a car, escape from jail, and kill four or five more in the posse. He'll not have nearly as bad a time in hell as a minister or a Sunday school teacher or someone who knew the will of God and did not do it, but did according to his own will. For unto whomsoever much is given of him, much shall be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. I am come to send fire on the earth. And what will I if it be already kindled? But I have an identification with which I must be identified. For the baptism here, you must not think of it in the literal sense. The word baptizo, of course, has this common sense of plunging, immersing, submerging. But oh, how much truth is lost by those who stop there and do not see the tremendous spiritual meaning of the word baptizo before it ever became what it was. Don't forget that in the days of Plato and Aristotle, the word baptize did not mean to immerse so much as it did to identify. If you'd been in ancient Athens, you'd have gone down the street and seen a sign, John the Baptist, and you'd have taken your clothes in there to be dyed from one color to another. The dyer, the one who took a cloth of one color and changed its identity in dyeing it. And there's the word bapho, from which bapto and baptizo ultimately came, as words change their meaning. Now, says the Lord, I am to be identified with death. And I have this identification with which I must be identified, and how I am straitened till it be accomplished. See him pressing to Calvary. Suppose you that I am come to give peace on earth, I tell you no, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son and the son against the father. Just as I went into the prayer meeting of the elders this morning, there was a special delivery letter on my desk, five or six pages long, a heart-rending letter from a woman who speaks of the battle that's in the household where she is. And she said, God has saved me, she says, but there were times when for months I would sit and brood and pray before she was saved. Oh, God, give me the courage to murder so-and-so and then kill myself. Oh, we have no idea what goes on. Maybe some of you do have the idea. But certainly if you stand for the truth, then the father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father, the mother against the daughter against the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. He said also to the people, when you see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway you say, there cometh a shower, and so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, there'll be heat, and it cometh to pass. You hypocrites, you know the weather reports. You can discern the face of the sky and the earth. But how is it that you do not discern this time? Why can you not see how the earth is going to its great cataclysmic judgment? Yea, and why even of yourselves judge you not what is right? When thou goest with thine adversary to the magistrate, as thou art in the way, give diligence that thou mayest be delivered from him, lest he haul thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and the officer cast you into prison. Now he says, if you do that, if you try to settle out of court with an earthly adversary, how much more must you settle out of court with the Lord Jesus while it's the day of grace? And he says to the unbeliever, I'm ready to save you and settle out of court and take you into heaven. While to the believer, he says, I'm ready to settle out of court. And if you will confess your sins to me and come back and be a strong Christian, then I will not judge you and put you into heaven by the skin of your teeth. Because remember this phrase that it says we who are believers in Christ must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And then Paul says to Christians, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. You know, I think so many Christians think of meeting the Lord as, well, won't that be nice? Let's go on and play whatever we're doing. Knowing the terror of the Lord, because every thought that we have, every word that we've spoken, every act that we've committed, as though they're on a tape recorder and a motion picture to confront us, so that we will see, unless we have been to the Lord and made it right and had it taken away by the blood of the cross. I tell you that thou shalt not depart thence till thou hast paid the very last mite. The 13th chapter of the Gospel according to St. Luke. The Lord has been speaking to his disciples, giving them exhortations to watchfulness. And now we continue, there were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? In other words, if catastrophe comes to any man, does that mean, says Christ, that it's because he's worse than other men? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell. Now, it's just as though I might say, do you think that the 20 people that were killed in the hurricane were worse than the people that weren't? Well, of course not. God sends his hurricanes, and he doesn't kill bad people necessarily in the hurricanes. The Lord says, don't think because you live in the midst of the world that has disaster, that the disaster has any relationship to an individual's sins. The idea that people suffer in this world because of their sins is a superstitious idea. It is not biblical. It purely comes out of the superstition of men that say, oh, if a man does bad, God has to hit him right away. No, says God. Many people that are the worst sinners will be the most prosperous. Crime very frequently pays. If you don't believe it, go to Miami Beach and look at them. The gangsters of the United States gathered there. Many of them, the head gangsters of many and many a place in the United States, each one owns his own big hotel along the front there. Crime pays. No, says God. Things happen in the world, but what happens in the world is totally unrelated to any individual sins. Judgment will come later. Then it is that God will sort things out. No, says God, do you think that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? No, he said, but don't forget this, that except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. The judgment is going to reach all men someday, unless men have been covered by the death of Jesus Christ. The judgment that now comes individually upon a few men, a spiritual judgment will sweep them away forever. Jesus spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Now this is taken from the book of Isaiah. The fig tree, of course, was the Jewish nation. And he was the Lord. The Lord came to the Jews, and he expected to find fruit, but what he found was a big crop of leaves. Then said he to the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years, Jesus was 3 years in this world, these 3 years I come seeking fruit of this fig tree, the Jews, and I find none. Cut it down. Why does it cumber the ground? And he answering said to him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig it about and dung it. And if it bear fruit, then well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. And the Lord was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. Now we know, of course, that what happened was, from the rest of the scripture, that Israel went on rejecting him and that he set Israel aside. And that today God is working not in accordance with race or nation, but to the whole world, whosoever will may come. And yet the day will come when he will bring back Israel and fulfill his purposes. Behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years. She was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her. And immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, Isn't it strange that there should be men here, religious men? This was the man in charge of the religion of that town. And yet he was wildly jealous because here was someone who exercised power greater than himself. And he was indignation because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day. And he said unto the people, There are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them, therefore, come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. And the Lord then answered him and said, Thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to water? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed. And all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. Now, when it says the adversaries were ashamed, it does not mean they were ashamed with a shame that said, Oh, Lord, what fools we are. We understand, certainly. They were ashamed with hatred that they had been confused in front of the people. And in Matthew, it says they went away and had a committee meeting and said, How can we get rid of this fellow? Then said Jesus, Unto what is the kingdom of God like, and whereunto shall I resemble it? It's like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and cast into his garden, and it grew and waxed a great tree, and the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it. Now, that's abnormal. This is an announcement of church history. 1900 years ago, the Lord said, the growth of Christianity in the midst of the world is going to be an abnormal thing.